Right, this morning we're going to be reading from God's Word, and I'd like you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. So this morning, you won't be surprised to know that piece of scripture I'm reading from contains the word rejoice. And I've actually titled my sermon, again, rejoice. So let me read for you. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in his way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and Syntyche to be the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help those women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers. Those names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. As I said this morning, you're going to hear the word rejoice repeated many times, because that's what we should be doing as blood-bought believers in Christ. We should be rejoicing in the Saviour that is before us. So the word rejoice or joy is written in Philippians over 16 times. So Paul obviously thought a lot about the word rejoice. Paul, he was in prison in Rome, and he writes to the church at Philippi, and the church at Philippi was born through one of Paul's previous journeys, and he's asking them to rejoice in where they are, to rejoice in who they are, and to rejoice in God. He's asking them to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm praying this morning that even though I have said the word rejoice many times, that you didn't need the chance to, you didn't need to be repeated to come and rejoice in God this morning. Because that's what we've been doing as we come to worship. That's what we've been doing. And hopefully you've been rejoicing right throughout the week. It's never about the music that we sing, though it's great. It's not about the abundance of talented musicians that we have in this church, but that's great also. It's not about the technicians that are working on the audio and visual desk, but without them we wouldn't have the joy of having the sound through speakers or seeing the words come up on the screen. It's not about the worship leaders as well, but if you wasn't at the first service this morning, you missed a treat of Heather and Heidi leading us in worship and the way that they sung and some of the songs that they, because I just stood there. I didn't have a mic on, I never do when I'm singing, but just listen to these girls sing. It was amazing. And the tour as well. But it was fantastic listening to some of the music that was coming out this morning. It's not about that. It's about our worship of God this morning. And I'm hoping that you actually rejoiced in that. It's all about God as we worship. And I'm hoping that in this past week, that those things that you have struggled with, those things that have you've been struggling, and you know, those things that have come against you, that you're able to put that off this morning. And as we gather around the worship and gather around God's word, that we're able to come and rejoice and understand more about God as he works in us. We want our singing to be as that sweet-smelling savour unto God as we rejoice. And we had that this morning. If you was here for the all-age service, there was these little wax burners, little candle burners that were going off this morning. I couldn't smell much, but if you got close to them, you could smell the fragrance as these little bits of candle were being melted, and the fragrance of, of heather and other stuff that were coming off it. It was gorgeous. I don't know about if you know about you, but we live in a world that wants to repeat everything. Repetition is good. Like coming to church, that's good. Repetition is good because it's practice. And the more you practice, the more you get better at coming to church. With singing and listening to worship, Lord, and listening to people coming to preach. People say, oh, yes, difficult to get church, come to church. But please come, because repetition is good. But we live in a time that wants to, when we see about information or disinformation, people want to dumb us down at times. Or is it just that we just don't want to listen? I'll put my hand up to that, because sometimes I don't want to listen. When somebody's telling me some information that I need to grab hold of, and it's usually Pam, and I kind of just let it go, and 10 minutes later I'm asking Pam again. I'm asking her again, what did you say? What is this important date that I'm supposed to remember? But repetition is good. I work in an industry that we work with heavy metal. We work with tractors that are built, and they always have in them, let's say, warning signs, information. There's repetition to say, don't press this button because it might go bang. There's critical information. Health and safety signs are always usually quite bold. They're quite striking. They're always in your face. So when you watch TV or listen to a radio public warning notices, they are repeated often. Usually they are health topics. And we will look back over the last couple of years and we look at where we've been in COVID. There's many things that have been repeated. Don't do this, don't do that, because there's a possibility that you may contract COVID. If you've ever been on the underground, and you listen to the announcements as you come into a platform on the train, you've got places that tell you what your station is and where the train is going to. But especially when you come into Bank Station on the underground, they say, mind the gap. It's often repeated, and quite rightly so, because in Bank Station, there is a gap of over 30 centimetres between the train and you stepping off. It's just the shape of the station. Things need to be repeated. So warnings need to be repeated. So, but why do we need the constant affirmation for us to enjoy ourselves? Some people say to me, oh, Andy, smile. You're looking miserable. And as Stuart Woodward used to say, our previous minister, would say, I'm happy. It's just the way that my face rests. He would say, I'm the same. I cannot, and I tell many people that I cannot smile and do things at the same time. It just doesn't work. I cannot multi-skill. I'm only male. I cannot smile and work at the same time. When I ask friends at work about coming to church, I say, come along, you'll enjoy yourself. And they say, no, thanks very much. It's not the thing I want to do. It's boring. I don't want to do that. And they say, no, okay. And they carry on with their own existence, constantly working. Work 7 days a week at the tractor plant, down the pub Friday, Saturday night, and they can't remember where the weekend went. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And for us, as blood-bought believers in Christ, that's kind of easy to say, but we go through our troubles. We go through those things that struggle. And as I prayed this morning, I just want to walk into work one day, and there's a guy that I've worked with, and I just want him to say, I gave my life to Christ this weekend. I pray for him constantly. It'll happen one day. I don't know when, but I keep praying. When I look back at my childhood, it was a good childhood, and I rejoiced in my childhood. My mum and father were really good, and I had the blessing of that. But as a child, and only because this little cherub face couldn't do anything wrong, my mum and dad were always telling me not to do things wrong. So how many times as a child did I hear my mum and dad say, I've told you 1,000 times, play quietly. Little story here. In my house in Great Knightley, where I used to live, we used to have an old gas fire. Gas fire was very rarely on, but there was a hearth, and there was a rug. And between the hearth and the rug, I used to pull the rug out, and that used to be my road, my little matchbox toys and cars used to go, brum, 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 and I used to make the noises. And my dad shouted once from the kitchen, he said, son, will you shut up? Okay, Dad. And Anyway, so I carried on playing. I was playing quietly, and all of a sudden I heard behind me, and my dad come flying in from the kitchen and gave me a wallop. And so he looked behind me. There's my sister standing behind me going, much money changed hands that day. He had to repeat, play quietly, because I was a noisy child. Another phrase that was always pointed at me as well as a child was, tidy your room. So my mum would shout up from upstairs, Andy, tidy your room. As I would have pulled the wardrobe apart and trying to find my football kit whilst playing with my toys and making aeroplane noises and drumming noises just to wind my parents up. As I got to school, I actually found out my last name was Clark and not Tidy Your Room, because it was always Andrew, Tidy Your Room. I was able to rejoice in my childhood. And Christ says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, rejoice. But we need things repeated to us. So when we look at our own lives from childhood to the present day, we can hear the echoes of things our parents and guardians always telling us, and on occasions, shouting at us. I can see you wince, and I won't go around the room and asking you about the things that your parents used to shout at you continually. Another little story. My nan had a budgie. His name was Sparky, and she taught me to talk. Yes. And the most common word he ever said was, Andrew, because I used to go and stay with weekends, and she was always shouting at me. It was never good. I was always Andrew when I was naughty. And the budgie used to shout out Andrew quite often. I know there's many of us who do not enjoy listening to newscasts because there's always repeated bad news on there. If you watch the news at 10 or the news at 6 o'clock on the BBC, there's 25 minutes of dire news, stuff that you know about anyway, but it has to be repeated. It has to be repeated. And then there's 5 minutes of a good news story, maybe of a minke whale turning left up the Thames and having to go back again, or something else like that. But, you know, there's always bad news. But I say to you this morning, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Some might say the word rejoice can be used negatively, and it can. It can be used saying, oh, I'm glad that person's moved away. I'm glad that person no longer works for me. I'm glad that person, nobody likes me. I rejoice in that. So that word rejoice there can be looked at quite cynical or condemnatory. But the Greek word of the word rejoice used in here, Philippians, is pronounced, and you won't get this right, karneru, to be favorably disposed to God's grace. That grace, that word rejoice we see here is to be favorably disposed to God's grace. We are drawn to it. We are drawn to his love, to his grace this morning. When God calls us through his word rejoice, we should do it as it says on the tin, rejoice always. Remembering Jesus, there was no sin found. When words or phrases are repeated, it's for our benefit. It is a good thing. It is said that do not be afraid or fear not is repeated over 365 times in the Bible. And if you go and look in the Bible, you can find one for each day. And there are some good ones. In Deuteronomy 3:22, it says, do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you. In John 14:27, says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives, and do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Psalm 118 and 24, it tells us to rejoice. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. The Lord has done many things. Be glad and rejoice in him. Psalm 13:5 says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he's done good to me. So when things are repeated time and time again, it usually benefits us. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We come to church sometimes with heavy hearts, but I'm asking you to rejoice, to lift God up this morning, and he will surely lift you. If, like me, at some times you're looking for inspiration, you might grab hold of your Bible and say, right, I'm going to turn a page and I'm going to read what's right in it. And you turn the page and the first thing you see is it says, printed by Elms and Moore, 1965, reprinted 1972, 1975, 81 and 95. I think that's no good to me. You might turn it again. And it says, all retail at three shillings and sixpence. Don't understand that. Ask me later, I'll tell you. But I personally want to know, if you turned into Philippians 4, at the start of that chapter, it says, therefore. Now, the therefore means something. So something that's gone on previously, and you need to know. So if you ever go, if you ever see that therefore, you need to turn back to the chapter before. In the 1500s, when the Bible was placed in a chapter and verse, it might have been before that, but I know in some places it was. When the New Testament was turned into chapter and verses, it almost seems that they got that bit wrong. Why do you start a new chapter with a therefore? But it makes you think, it makes you go back and read God's scripture again. What is it telling us in chapter 3? I won't go into that because we heard that from Joel last week. But it says in the latter half of chapter 3 that there are those that were enemies of God and that were heading for destruction. But we are citizens of heaven, and that our lives will be transformed when our minds are fixed upon Him. When the New Testament, but sometimes the chapters that we read kind of leave you on a bit of a cliffhanger, and you need to know more. I don't know about you. I mean, when, as a child, and some of you might know, I used to watch a lot of Batman and Robin, the original series, with Adam West and whoever it was. And I used to watch that. But at the end of the series, there will always be a cliffhanger. Tune in next week and see Batman do such and such. It almost seems like this chapter had started off like that. But God uses that to make us search more deeper into his scripture. Therefore, at the start of the chapter 4 was appointing to the rejoicing in chapter 3. Paul, a man that once persecuted Christians with such venom, was now speaking of love and a desire to see the church at Philippi flourish. His joy and crown were to see them grow. Paul uses the word crown here in the start of Philippians. Not a kingly crown, which is a diadem, but a crown worn by a victorious athlete, a Stephanos. Because Paul's crown was to see those that he had been preaching to previously in Philippi. He wanted to see those flourish, and he was able to see that. So that was his crown, not that he wanted to be seen as a king, but it was a metaphorical crown. He wanted to see those move on, those that he'd already been set apart for God. He wanted to see them rejoicing. God in his written word has shown through his son Jesus Christ that spoke of a peace and a joy and a rejoicing that can be had in him by focusing upon him. We can rejoice in him. When I was going through my treatment for my illness a few years ago, people said to me, oh yeah, you need to keep busy, keep your mind active, keep doing it and you'll be okay. You won't have to think about what's happening, what you're going through. And I tried that. And I listened to other people, I tried that. But when I stopped, constantly God was telling me, focus upon me, rejoice in me, slow down, I will speak to you. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The world will give you self-helps and what to do. But rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. In verse 5, it says, let your gentleness be evident to all. If you're rejoicing in the Lord, that gentleness should show through. Don't look at me for gentleness. It doesn't happen. But I'm asking you to be gentle. I should practice what I preach, but it says about your gentleness showing through. We should make ourselves attractive to others. If we're rejoicing in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, if that is soaking into our lives, we should make ourselves attractive to others. I'm not saying wear your best clothes. I'm dressed up this morning. I've had to put things on my legs which I don't like. I'm not saying about having smart shoes and makeup that looks really nice. You should make yourselves attractive to others. If you're banging and crashing about all the time, if you're making noise, people are going to be pushed away from you. But if there's a gentleness of your soul and your spirit, people are going to be attracted to you. By rejoicing in the Lord always, that is going to be attractive to many people. There'll be those that don't find that attractive. And I had an instance yesterday at work where somebody asked for my help and I went and helped them and I showed them what to do. Not nicely. He asked for my experience, my help. I went and showed them what to do and just said, look, if you did that, not nicely, if you did that, that's what would happen. But this guy then turned around and walked to others and he said, oh yeah, he's got God on his side, which was good because he was preaching God, I suppose, and he was taking the mickey out of me. So I said, no, I just kind of shrugged my shoulders because I think he felt foolish that what I did was simple and he didn't think of it first. There's that gentleness that some people will not find attractive, but it's attractive in God. And if we are blood-bought believers in him, that will permeate through our lives and people will see that. We're talking about being attracted to God. Then we move on to verses 6 and 7. And it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. We've just been talking about attractiveness and rejoicing in God. And now we're talking about being anxious. There are things that we're anxious about in life. And one of the most simple things that I'm anxious about is my blood pressure. It's slightly high. It's not that bad, but it's not industry standard. It's not where it should be. And when I go and have my blood pressure checked, I turn up at the doctor's and I go and sit in the chair. And I don't know if you better guys, you just kind of sit there pumping the bicep up a little bit because you don't want your nurse to come along and think, oh, it's a puny bicep, isn't it? You know, and it's not going to take much of the cuff. So I'm getting anxious about that. And then the machine starts and I'm getting anxious about that. And the nurse is wearing a white coat or the doctor's wearing a coat and I've got white coat syndrome, so I'm getting anxious about it. So all of a sudden I've wound myself up and the thing's not even happened yet. They've not even turned the pump on. And all of a sudden it pumps up and you can feel it crushing your arm. And I'm getting more anxious and I'm sitting there thinking, what's it going to be? What's it going to be? And I'm kind of peering around the corner. Can I see the numbers? All of a sudden it's 250 over 125. Not saying mine is. That's all of a sudden, that's what it is. And you think, I'm supposed to be having my blood test. And they say, it's a little high. And I'm thinking, yeah, is it? And then we'll take it again in a minute. All of a sudden, I've wound myself up. And I've made myself anxious. God says, when you're anxious, bring those things, those petitions before him in prayer. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, that's a small thing. And many of you will be anxious in this route this morning. But God calls you to rejoice in him and do not be anxious on anything. Bring it to him in prayers and petition. We will struggle. We will struggle from time to time. But there is that, not a get out. But God says, bring everything before him if you're anxious. I had another situation at work this week. I have lots of situations at work. It's a breeding ground for situations, the tractor plant. Very, very good friend of mine, John, he's been to this church, and he's not a Christian, but he's a regular giving to our work that we do out in India. He's always giving me money. I saw him on Monday, Tuesday, I think it was, and I looked in his face, and I could see that he was struggling. And I said, what's the matter, John? And he's not a man that will speak about his problems. Very insular. But I love him a bit because I've known him for many years. I've known him as long as I've worked at the tractor plant. So I said, John, what's the matter? And finally, after me badgering him, he told me. And he was struggling. He's not married. He lives at home with his brother. And he was just struggling with things. It was like kind of relationships at work and other bits and pieces. And he was struggling. So I said to him, look, John, there's things that I can't do. I can't change this for you. But I can pray for you. And he was anxious. And I could see that in his face. And he's not normally like that. So I took, hopefully, his anxiety and I gave it to God in prayer. He doesn't believe in God. So he won't pray. And I went and spoke to him the day after, and I said, John, how are you? And he said, things haven't changed. He said, but I feel better because I spoke to you. He could have been speaking to anybody, but he let it out. And that's a way of letting your anxiety dissipate. And God gives us that opportunity. We're not coming up as like something in the world that we can just go and speak to a computer or a book, but we come before a God that will release our anxiety. He says, just bring everything to me in prayer. So this morning, again, I say to you, rejoice. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Jesus Christ. Just remember that. Those things that you struggle with, and verse 7 says that, transcends all understanding. People struggle with many, many things, and we haven't got the answer. But God knows. God knows the beginning from the end. He is the Alpha and Omega. He knows what happens when we wake up to when we go to sleep. God calls us to rejoice in Him. He will give you peace. Though you might not fully understand it, God will guard your heart and your mind as you put your trust in Him. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is right, which is pure, what is lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, going back to me again, many things go wrong with me. As a child, I used to struggle a bit with depression. And I always put it down to my hormones as a teenager growing up and an overactive mind and all that kind of stuff. And my mum would say to me, think about nice things like tulips and stuff like that. I like tulips, and there's nothing wrong with them. I could think about tulips because they're quite nice. I also like to think about coffee and walnut cake and maroon Bentleys, Continentals. But would they do anything for me? No. Think about, but what's the best thing that you could think that matches? Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. Sitting right in front of us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about such things. Think about God. If we read Scripture, it will tell you again, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, we'll say rejoice. When you think about those things which are praiseworthy, it's going to be God every time. As I said, I titled this sermon this morning, again, I say rejoice. It's not my instruction, but God's instruction to rejoice and keep rejoicing. The instruction is an encouragement for us in our lives. And if we take the base level of in John 3:16, that God so loves the world, and that's a reason to rejoice, and that you are loved by His perfect love. And it doesn't end there. If we are blood-bought believers in God, and if we're called to be a child of God, for He so loved the world that God gave His only begotten Son, and we rejoice in that this morning. I said we're going to say rejoice a lot. So why overemphasize the word? Because that's what we should be doing. What have we to be sad about? We have many things. But even in that sadness, we can rejoice in God this morning. So tomorrow morning when you wake and you are faced with the prospect of work, boo. Oh, no, bank holiday, so good for some of us. Whatever form it takes, what day the day might bring, easy or difficult, God wants us to rejoice. And that the world will see that when we come across in our daily lives, we'd see that we are rejoicing in our relationship with God. Let us go into the workplace as kids go back to school and into colleges and universities, as we go about our daily lives. If we're rejoicing in God and God see and they see that in our lives, hopefully, prayerfully, some of that rejoicing will rub off on them. As we come to finish our service this morning, this is when finally, brothers, I'm going to repeat this again. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Let me pray.